now our privilege to hear from our brother Frank Nimish from Detroit. I'm sure we all appreciated his lesson on love yesterday afternoon. And he's chosen another very interesting, a very timely subject for us to consider this afternoon. His topic is From Strength to Strength. From Strength to Strength, Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Ernie. Now, I too appreciated the testimonies of the brethren, and I just would also like to express our appreciation to the Orlando brethren here for making this convention possible. It's been certainly one of rich blessings from the Lord and lessons that I need. Our lesson this afternoon starts with the use of Psalms, the 84th chapter. And I will be using the Leeser translation for reasons that I'll mention later. The psalmist David expresses the blessed relationship that all of the Lord's true saints enjoy, or should enjoy. David spent considerable time in meditating upon the Lord, and his writings reflect his heartfelt closeness and love for Jehovah. All of the Lord's saints should likewise spend much time in meditation upon the Lord as we endeavor to walk in the footsteps of our dear Master. Reading from the first verse here in the 84th chapter, David writes, "How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul desireth, yea, it also longeth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh shout with joy unto the living God." Thus it is, every soul that hungers and thirsts after righteousness longs to be separated really from the evil of this present time and to enter that state where God's promised kingdom, all things in heaven and earth will praise Him and have His communion, as Adam enjoyed it before his disobedience and fall from favor. And the third verse, our common version gives the inference that sparrows and swallows built their nests in the altar of the tabernacle and the temple. But the care bestowed by the priests upon keeping the golden altar would make it seem to appear that no such desecration of these things, the holy, would be tolerated. The brazen altar in the court had almost continuous activity around it by the Levites in their burning of sacrifices upon it, thus making it unlikely that a bird would choose that place for a nest in which to raise her young ones. The Leeser translation renders it, "Even as the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, so have I found thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Of course, we remember that this is a prophecy representing the experiences of the head and the body of the Lord's anointed, and not really representing the experiences of the prophet. The rest and peace of the saints find in the two altars is here brought to our attention. The brazen altar in the court speaks of that great ransom sacrifice of Christ for sins. And the golden altar in the holy speaks not only of our Lord's overcoming and acceptableness to God, but also of our acceptableness as joint sacrificers with him. Acceptable through the merit of his sin offering on our behalf. Happy are they who dwell in thy house. They will be continually praising thee. This expresses, of course, the joy of all who now and ever shall enjoy a place in the Father's house. And the fifth verse, happy is the man whose strong confidence is in thee, whose heart reflected upon the paths of righteousness. This portrays the journey of the consecrated toward that heavenly home. And verse 6 represents the present time of conflict and disappointment and sorrow, the valley of the shadow of death, in which nevertheless the holy ones may sing for joy and rejoice evermore. Passing through the valley of weeping, they will change it into a spring. Also, the early rain covereth it with blessing. All in the narrow way of sacrifice, for them, perhaps it is a valley of weeping, it's a valley of barren and dry. It has been and can be very difficult for some, more so than others, in this walk in the Master's footsteps. Our earthly experiences may differ one from another. The Lord permits this for our spiritual development. But he also, at the same time, provides for our needs. He provides a necessary spiritual refreshment. He revives us when we need it the most, as we learn to live and lean upon him. The most dreary place and condition is made cheerful and endurable by the presence of those in whom God dwells with his spirit of truth and love. The early rain can represent the Pentecostal blessings of the Holy Spirit, which followed the presentation of the great sin offering of our Lord upon the church. And the early rain will be the outpouring of the millennial blessings upon the after the great time of trouble is ended. And that seventh verse reads, they go from strength to strength, each of them appeareth before God in Zion. Here the progressiveness of the journey is shown, and the fact that it is an individual one and not a congregational one. And thus our title, From Strength to Strength. The progressiveness of our journey is a matter of growth in spiritual things. How do we receive some of these strengths? How can we take advantage of them? Let us consider some of them. From our gatherings together, here in convention, in study meetings, in testimonies together, singing praises, listening to the services, the discourses of various brethren, and the fellowship that we can have together. We have the scriptures as forsake not the gathering of yourself together, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. And we receive these strengths in our individual approaches also, in our individual prayers, and a fellowship that we have, communion that we have with God, our study of his word, our lifting of our hearts and our minds in singing and humming praises unto him. Our readings of his truth. And we also have the many opportunities to associate and work together with those of like precious faith in the witness work. And all of this tends to build us up in spiritual things. Verse 10 through 12. For better is a day in thy courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather choose to wait at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For a sun and shield is the Lord God. Grace and glory will the Lord give. He will not withhold any good from those that walk with integrity. O Lord of hosts, happy is the man that trusteth in thee. Here the saint is represented as waiting during the present life for admission into the Father's house. To such, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. As a sun to enlighten us, he shines upon our pathway into our hearts and fills us with a sense of his greatness and perfection. And as a shield, of course, to protect us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so our desire should be to dwell in the house of the Lord and to trust in him. And even amongst the difficulties of life, the true Christian continues to walk in a narrow path joyously and endeavors to be found faithful. And a true Christian finds cause to rejoice no matter what the outward conditions may be. They know that all things are working together for their good because it is promised in God's word. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:4, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. These words, when we say rejoice in the Lord always, this, or as the Diaglot says, at all times, reflects the very essence of Christian living. But this rejoicing, of course, is done with sobriety, not necessarily outwardly boisterous, doesn't require loud demonstration, but certainly is not done reluctantly. We should be glad to rejoice in the Lord. In order to really properly rejoice, we find that it must be based upon our faith, our hope, our love, and our trust in the Lord. We might suggest that the only ones who can truly rejoice always are those that are living very near to the Lord and who can feel their oneness with him, that his protection and care are with them, that his promises are sure, that all things shall work together for their highest spiritual welfare. And the secret, of course, is that our rejoicing should be in the Lord, not in self, not for our own individual human advantage. Let us consider the quality, briefly, of our rejoicing. How are we rejoicing in the Lord? We can ask ourselves as we stand before the Lord, am I adequately praising his name and endeavoring to bring honor and glory to his name? Is there more that I can do to bring praise to him? Are the cares of life too heavy, too time-consuming? Are we too busy, spending too much time in worldly matters, perhaps business, perhaps pleasure? Or can we shed some of these cares off our interest in worldly matters can become a hindrance to our growth and in our efforts to praise His name. We certainly cannot pursue earthly interests and at the same time find sufficient time to praise His name. Any effort, any earthly effort that we engage in steals the time away from serving the Lord. But of course there are some exceptions that are necessary, whereby we must pursue our life-sustaining employment. We have responsibilities to our families. The care and support of the family is necessary. And perhaps there are other obligations and responsibilities that must be taken care of. But in general, how can we improve our effectiveness in carrying out what the apostle is speaking about? You know, even with our best effort, we will fall short. But we should be willing and have that burning desire in our hearts to serve our Lord and to bring praise to His name. And so rejoicing is not only a privilege for a Christian, it is also a responsibility. Let us consider some of the things that help us to appreciate our Creator and find cause to rejoice. In Psalm 19th chapter, first four verses, again the Leeser translation, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard, but their melody extended through all the earth, and to the end of the world their works." We're speaking about the great creation of Jehovah. And when we consider the magnificence of the heavens, I might ask the question, when was the last time that you took a few moments in the evening to gaze up into the sky on a clear night? At times, you know, it is just breathtaking to realize the creation of Jehovah in the heavens. I might cite briefly an experience that Pat and I had. We were driving home from a New Year's convention in Phoenix. And perhaps out in the southwest, for some reason or other, it was dark already, and we were still on the highway and hadn't reached our next motel stop. And we were just so impressed with the brightness of the stars that we stopped on the side of the highway and got out of the car and just took a moment to look up into the heavens. And it just seemed like at that time of the year, the stars seemed to be closer to the earth. They were just so bright and so beautiful that it just made you think of this account in Psalms. How magnificent, how the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, today scientists are still learning more and more about the universe. And of course, they're limited by their equipment. And those they've been sending out, as you know, over the past 10, 15, 20 years, space probes, satellites to circle the Earth. And from these satellites, they're not encumbered with the atmosphere around the Earth. And so they have a clear vision through their telescopes to study the universe. And what they've been learning of recent years, that it was stated, I read an article where they said that they had to rewrite the book on what they had formerly believed concerning the universe. things that they had written from and interpreted from their earlier studies where they were limited. Now they can probe out further into space and they're learning more, but they had to rewrite their theories. But it's interesting to note that nothing has been discovered by scientists to take away from the biblical account of creation, nor the preparation of the earth for man, or the creation of man himself. Nothing that they have discovered. And so that even gives us more of a, you might say, a conviction that the biblical account of creation is the truth, and that we certainly have something that we can tell our friends. If anything, all that they have found helps to support the Bible, and we, of course, appreciate it even greater. And so there is much that we can speak about to others concerning our great God of the universe. And then the psalmist writes in Psalm the 8th chapter, verses 1, 3 to 6 and 9, said, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set the glory above the heavens? When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist David, we believe, is speaking prophetically, of course, of that perfect man, Christ Jesus, who willingly and obediently gave his life to become the Redeemer of all mankind. The sin of that first perfect man, Adam, brought the sentence of death upon all. The second man, Christ, brings life to all in due time, if they are obedient. The Apostle Paul firmly believed in Jehovah, the great creator of all things. And after his conversion, you remember, he was primarily concerned with preaching Christ and encouraging the brethren to be faithful and good followers of the Lord. He was concerned with the development in all of the believers and followers of the graces of God's Holy Spirit. So he encourages the brethren in Ephesians 5:18 to be ye filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The accepted, consecrated ones have the begettal of the Holy Spirit to a new creation. The new mind should grow stronger and stronger day by day as we go from strength to strength, making use of and profiting from every experience, every bit of truth that we receive. And thus we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we are filled, we should find ourselves praising His name and rejoicing in His favors. And so we should see to it that the Holy Spirit might abound in us more and more as we go forward in a narrow way. And so we must find reasons to rejoice, or else we can grow complacent. The adversary plants seeds of disappointment, discouragement, dissatisfaction in our minds. If we allow them to grow, they can cause great difficulty for the new creature. We can find ourselves complaining more and more about things and about others. And this complaining can even lead to bitterness. We've heard a few lessons from the others concerning these kinds of temptations. If we don't find reason to rejoice, or think we cannot find anything or any reason in our lives to rejoice concerning the Lord, we are living below our privileges. So So the apostle writes, encourages in Ephesians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter helps us to take a proper perspective look at our experiences in this narrow way. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, the Apostle Peter speaks of the hopes, of course, in those first verses, the hopes of the church, but he also speaks of the trials. The Apostle Peter writes, starting with that sixth verse, he said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, if now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And so this may be our experience now, the trial of our faith. But he tells us that it's more precious than gold. And in that eighth verse he says, "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." It is generally agreed that trials from severe illnesses always tend to draw us closer to the Lord. However, it has also happened that discouragements, testings, and trials has drawn some away from the Lord. Let us not be drawn away from the Lord. Yes, the spirit or disposition of the world, the cunningness of the adversary, seeks to attack the mind of the new creature. And so the new creature should be alert to resist these temptations. The spirit of the Lord should dwell in us in all fullness. And so it should cause us to be absorbed by the principles of righteousness. We are to be so in love with heavenly things, heavenly hopes, heavenly prospects, that everything else will be of no value to us. And this will be our experience more and more as we follow on to know the Lord. Knowing the Lord can only come from applying ourselves. And the Apostle Paul encourages the true believer to take proper action, to study, to be workmen, not ashamed, to be servants. He writes in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Consider the truth. Discuss the truth with the objective not to tear down, but to build up both yourself and one another in faith. Develop good study habits. With many, perhaps it is difficult to find sufficient time that they would like to study. Others have more time. Some just have to grab the 5, 10, and 15 minute periods of time. But nevertheless, we are to make a constant, concerted effort to study. Exercising the mind, as we heard from Brother Montague, is like exercising the body in many respects. You know, the both medical and physical research have learned what perhaps many have known all along, and that is that it is the repetition in exercise that is best in developing the body. It is not the one-time effort to see how much weight I can lift. If you do that, you tear the muscles. That is not the way to develop the body. And so just like daily exercise is used to develop the body, it is daily study, daily exercising the mind, that brings about the best spiritual development. And the Apostle Paul implies that in his admonition to the brethren in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, proving all things, hold fast that which is good. You know, I was wondering, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the early church, just how they were set about to do these things. How did they go about proving these things? They didn't have very, very many, if any, written parchments in their homes. Yet they were not ignorant concerning God's dealings with them and God's plans and purposes. So they had to rely more on listening to the lessons that were presented by the apostles and the others. And they had to rely on the teachings of the apostle, of our Lord and the apostles. And so as they did, they developed good listening habits. And they had to also exercise their mind to retain these things in their memories. And so they were often heard in discussion, recitation, exercising the mind. As they heard a thought, immediately they would weigh it. Does it line up with the basic principles of the truth? You know, when we speak about listening habits or listening skills, it brought to mind an article that I read in a Detroit newspaper here not too long ago. And it addressed the lack of communication skills, both writing skills, listening skills, oral skills. And so this article was concerning the art of listening, and it mentioned that the many children in our schools lacked good listening habits. And so in order to improve these skills, some of the schools started to offer or teach effective listening courses. And it seemed that because so many of the younger generation have grown up watching television for hours and hours, and these people began to rely on illustration and things being presented to them in visual matter, and they were not paying attention to the listening, the instruction, the words being spoken. And this article went on to show how in a first day of class that this teacher had in the art of listening, she told the students that she was going to give them a quiz. And it's called a pop quiz. You know, you come into class and they're surprised. They don't know that they're going to have a quiz. And she said, all right, class, we're going to have a quiz. And this particular quiz, she told the students to take a moment and to think about several ways that we can become good listeners. And she told them to touch their ears with their fingers as they thought about these objects. And she gave them about a minute to think about several ways to become good listeners. And as she was giving them these instructions, she touched her chin with her fingers, but she told the students to touch their ears with their fingers. And so she looked around the room. 90% of the class ended up touching their fingers to their chin instead of what she instructed them to do. She proved her point. And so 90% of them failed that quiz. You might say that she tricked them. Yes, she did. To emphasize her point, because many fail to listen to instruction. And in the workplace, I'm very well aware that this very thing has taken place. People don't follow instruction, and their work does not meet proper quality control because they fail to follow instruction. And it's because they're growing up, coming out of school, not learning good listening habits. Some might say the teacher was not a good example because she tricked them. And this is not to say that we don't need good examples. Good examples are very helpful. The illustration was to show the need for careful attention and listening. The best example that we have as followers of the Lord are our Lord Himself. His example of faith, His example of patient endurance, His example of love. And so we too are encouraged to prove all things. And how do we go about proving all things? We've had some suggestions from the platform. We are to make use of all that the Lord has provided. The written word, of course, the Bible. And then we have the concordances. We have the translations that help bring out various meanings, going back to the original meanings. We have the volumes. We have the studies in the scriptures and the reprint articles. And so we are to use these things to prove all things, prove new thoughts, align them against the standard of righteousness, right principles of the truth, God's spirit of righteousness also. And so do we have something to talk about in our rejoicing? We have been given the gift of understanding, the greatest blessings in store for mankind. Life itself. The resurrection to life. We have a most wonderful God, a loving Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we are to strive to be like our Lord in all the graces of the Spirit and to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Always desiring to speak of God's kingdom. And so let us be built up. Let us go from strength to strength in our daily walk. The closer we live to the Lord, and the greater our faith, the more we shall realize the divine direction, and the more we shall make use of the means He has provided for our strengthening, our upholding. We are to seek His guidance, His presence with us in all of our affairs. And so each member of the body of Christ is privileged to have continued guidance of the Lord in every experience that we have in our daily walk. Heavenly manna is furnished for our daily sustenance. We have much to be thankful for, and so let us rejoice in the Lord that we still have that privilege of walking in the narrow way. Let us be faithful as we go from strength to strength. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Frank, for that very interesting lesson on how we go from strength to strength. Before we close this meeting, we would like to make a couple of announcements. Let's sing the first and the last verse. We'll rise on the last verse and ask Brother Frank to close this meeting with a prayer. And we'll remind the brethren that there's a 30-minute intermission, and we will reconvene at 3:30 for the final discourse of this convention. How great thou art, first and last.
kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Again, we humbly bow our heads and our hearts, and with humbled hearts bow before thee with thanksgiving, thanking thee for the sacrifice of thy beloved Son, thanking thee for the opportunity that we have and of knowing thee. And we thank thee for the Holy Spirit, and may it continue to have its sanctifying work upon each and every one. Help us that we might be able to walk more circumspectly, that we might be able to walk closer in the footsteps of our Master, and that we might develop the proper fruits of thy Holy Spirit. Continue with us in our fellowship together. Continue with the remaining sessions of this convention, and continue with us as we park to our various homes, that we might continue to reflect upon all these things, and that might be to our eternal welfare. Help us in our daily effort. We ask that thou would bless our every effort and overrule all things, that it be to thy praise and of thy great name's sake. We commit all to thy care and keeping. We seek forgiveness where we have come short, and we pray for all things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.